Hey, yeah, praise the Lord. Great things happen. In fact, these kiddos up here, one of them, which one of y'all got stung with the wasp? But you did. Okay, come up here and tell us what happened. This boy, he's learning how to stand on the Word of God. He's going to tell us what happened.
I got stung in the forehead, on my hand, and my leg. And when I did, Mom came over and prayed for me, and it went right away.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It's amazing what happens when we learn to stand on the Word, isn't it? Why do you think the people that are in college, the average one, why do you think those young people never have seen God do anything at this point? They're not in the Word. They don't know what the Word says, and they're not walking a pure, holy life. They're living in the lustful things of youth. And so when they're living there, they don't hear God. I mean, He don't talk to you. It's just rare. I mean, I didn't hear God until I was, 35, 36 years old, somewhere along there. 1977, anyway. June of 1977 was the first time I heard God speak to me audibly. You know, I mean, I never dreamed He would. Of course, I'm just studying the Word, and I have had a lot of young men come to me and say, Pastor, I've heard some of your teachings, and I want to do for God what you do for God. But I've been listening to your CDs now for 6 months, and I've been praying for people, and nothing's happening yet. What's wrong? I said, you've only been listening to the Word for 6 months? Yeah. Isn't that enough? I said, no, I don't want to bust your bubble, but I studied the Word 10, 15 hours a week for 10 years before He spoke to me the first time. 10 years? Are we a microwave group today? We put the food in the microwave, push the button, and hurry up. Boy, it's not done yet. Is that the way we are, young lady? I'm going to read a testimony to y'all. I was out in Hobbs, New Mexico the other day. We were. And while we were staying in Kathy's Welburn's home, and while we were there, there was a guy mowing the yard. And she says, Thurman, that guy out there mowing the yard has cancer. He's in very, very bad shape. I said, let me go out there and talk to him. So I went out there and sat down with him. I said, sir, I understand you have cancer. He says, yes. I said, how long do you think you have? He said, not long. I said, well, would you like to live or die? He said, I would really like to live a while. I said, most of us do. I sat down with him and explained to him the principles of the kingdom. I said, you got to get rid of sin. I said, have you put God first in your life? Did you know that's why God put this cancer upon you? He said, are you trying to tell me God put this cancer on me? I said, oh, yeah. He's trying to get your attention. He wants you to love Him and serve Him. And he'll do anything it takes to get you to come over into His kingdom and love Him and serve Him. He said, do you mean if I make God a promise that I will love Him and serve Him and get rid of my unforgiveness, He might heal me? I said, no, He might not might heal you. He will heal you. Guarantee it, because He said He would in His Word. Hi, Thurman and Cheryl. Remember the man who was mowing our yard, Bill Wallace? He came inside and you ministered to him for a long time. He had cancer and was in great pain. They told me yesterday, Friday, that he was completely healed. No more cancer. He had a bladder problem too. Remember, he really wanted his bladder back. Thurman, you prayed for a new bladder after he left. I'm not sure about that yet. I don't know about that. But you know, I know that God has a lot of spare parts up there in heaven. And he's got a spare parts bank, and he can give you a new bladder. I have seen God give many people new organs in their body. Many. I mean, new lungs, hearts. In fact, there was a lady here yesterday that sat right over, Ann sat right where you're sitting yesterday. And she was sitting there, and she came up and gave her testimony. Her and her husband came to two or three healing schools. They're from somewhere out West Texas. I think they said it's about 300 miles or 400 miles from here to where they live. But they came here, drove here several times for a healing school. And she had been given a diagnosis that within a year she would be gone. She's not an old woman. By no means. Did you see her yesterday, Kim? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I know you did because she gave her testimony. Yeah. But anyway, this lady came up for prayer with her husband. We got all of their sins taken care of. Isn't it amazing how that when God says sin brings forth death, we don't believe that, do we? Sin brings forth death. He said that over and over. And we just go ahead and sin all we want to, not realizing there's going to be a consequence. We just go ahead and sin. And then, of course, it starts bringing forth death. And, of course, she was going to die in a year. Doctor gave her maybe a year. So they came and to two or three healing schools, got their faith built up, got rid of all their sins, her and her husband. And we prayed for her. And she goes back home, and she gets the feeling so good. Wow. It's awesome. So she goes back to her doctor and has her heart checked, and he doesn't understand it. He said her heart is brand new. It's not repaired. It's brand new. It's like a brand new heart. Well, Billy and his wife, Ann, when I went to Washington here just recently, to pray for congressmen and senators, they met me up there. They stayed in the same hotel I did there. And Billy and his wife, Ann, wanted to go with me to pray for these congressmen and senators. So they did. I said, there's going to be an awful lot of walking. She said, well, I got a new heart. I can handle it. And she did. That woman walked me down. I'm telling you, her, Billy, no problem. But out of all of us, I think she was the strongest. She was stronger than Billy and me. Isn't that something? But God gave that woman a new heart. She's got a whole new leash on life. And yesterday she gave her testimony about how God had given her that new heart. Now, isn't it amazing how that God can put a new heart in you? And it's just how he can put a new set of lungs in you. Cheryl and I have seen God put new lungs in people. We've seen him do all kinds of things. Lungs that are burnt up, you know, he just replaces them, puts a brand new set in there. You know, I don't understand why that Christians, I can understand the world, but I don't understand why Christians smoke, drink, you know, get involved in sex outside of wedlock. I don't understand why we don't do the, why we will do these things, knowing that our God is going to judge us and that it's going to bring forth death. I don't know. I don't know why. But anyway, we do it, and we do a pretty good job at it. And thank goodness for a merciful God, huh? If he wasn't a merciful God, all of us would be dead. For me, for sure. Yeah, the lady sat right here on the front row yesterday, Judy Prince. Some of you have never heard of Judy Prince. But in 1995... Judy called a friend of hers here in Justin and told her, I have less than a week to live. And I'm dying, and I've called to say goodbye. You know, when you have breast cancer for 2 years and it's eating you up, the doctors wanted to take her breast off, but she wouldn't let them. She said, no, I'm going to die a whole woman. I ain't going to die a piece of a woman. I'm going to die a whole woman. You're not going to cut my breast off of me. So she refused to let them do surgery on her. So she was within just a week of dying. And when she called Sue here and told Sue that I'm calling to say goodbye, I have less than a week to live. Well, Sue, when she hung up the phone, Sue picked up the phone and called me and said, Thurman, I sat in your Sunday school class in that Baptist church every Sunday listening to you talk about the power of God and how God's healing people. and all the things you're doing, how you're praying for people, he's doing great things. She said, if my husband and I buy you a ticket to Corpus Christi Saturday morning, will you go down there and pray for this woman, friend of mine? I said, sure. Now you think about this. I called you and asked you, I'm going to buy you a ticket to Corpus next Saturday. You're going to have to get up at 5 o'clock to catch the plane to go to Houston, to change planes and go to Corpus. And then you're going to meet a man that you've never seen before in your life. And then you're going to let him take you to his house, to his wife, which you've never seen in your life. And you're going to spend the next 5 hours in that home teaching those people the Word of God. And then you're going to pray for this woman. Then you're going to get on an airplane and make that trip back, and you're going to get home at 10 o'clock. How many people do you know that's willing to do that for somebody? Why do we not see God do anything? First of all, you either got to be out of your ever-loving mind, or you got to really know who your God is to do something like that on a Saturday. You know that? To get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, make a trip like that, and go teach somebody God's Word and then pray for them, and then come home and get home at 10 o'clock that night? I mean, do you know that's a pretty long day? But I'm willing to do that for people. I've done it for many a person. That little Baptist woman, when I got down there that day after I'd been there, well, she didn't know what happened. All she knew is was Judy got healed. She is alive and well. But she didn't know for a long time what happened. But Judy had unforgiveness. She knew that yesterday. That Judy had unforgiveness. Now, unforgiveness brings cancer. Isn't that amazing? And it kills. But after repentance, and after, in fact, I'll never forget little Judy Prince that day. She weighed about 80 pounds. I mean, you've seen people like that, right? Eat up with cancer. I mean, their bones are sticking out. I mean, they're just nothing. Poor little thing. But after I taught them about 2 hours, her husband, Don, they were both Baptist. He fell out of his chair on the floor on his knees with his hands raised, and he said, God, I can't believe I've been in church all of my life. And I didn't know these principles this man's teaching us from your word. Isn't that a shame? But you know, most of us don't know these things. You know, compared to what's in the Word of God, do you know how much I know? About that much. Yeah. About that much. In fact, I was in a healing school one day, and I was quoting a verse in Ephesians 3:20. I want to put this verse on the board so you can see it. This is the NLT. Now, glory be to God, by his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. Now, I want to put that on the King James. Put that in the King James now that you read it in the NLT. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I was walking down the hall of a healing school one day over in Hearst. I quoted that verse. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, how much of that power is in you? If God asked you that question, what would you say? How much of that power is in you? How much? That's what I told him. All of it. And you know what he answered me? He said, no, there's only a tiny bit of it in you. He said, it's the Word. He said, the more of the Word you have in you, the greater is your power. He said, if you had all of the Word in you, then there would be nothing impossible with you. That's how you could make those statements, if you can believe. If my word remains in you and you remain in me, then you can ask what you want to, and I'll do it for you. That's awesome, isn't it? The more of the word I hide in my heart, it seems like the greater become the miracles and the things that I see God do. Because just look at that verse one more time. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think. Now that's God. Now to him, God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to the power that worketh in us. The more of the word you have in you, the greater is the power that's in you. So if we believe that, why aren't we diligently putting more of this word in us? And just like this lovely little couple up here, they've got the word, or at least some of it. They got a little tiny bit of it too hidden. So when one of their children gets stung with 3 or 4 or 5 wasps, what does mama do? She's there. She stands on the word. And just a few minutes, the burns are all gone away, aren't they? Isn't it nice to have a mama like that? Yeah, it's wonderful to have a mama like that. I told them, I said, you know, since they told the story, I said, I was down in the hangar the other day working on the airplane, and I reached up to get my ladder. I had a little 6-foot ladder standing there. I reached up to get it so I could get up on top of something. And when I reached in, of all things, right where I put my hand, I reached in right on a wasp nest. I mean, how many times have you ever seen those little things build nests under something like that? They build everywhere in the summertime. Right in under there and put my hand right on the stupid wasp nest. Well, they stung me 4 or 5 times before I could get away. I mean, the wasps come everywhere. I didn't know where they were, but I knew there was all over, and they were hitting me all over. Bam, 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 bam. Well, I just walked off out there, and of course, you know, they're flying on, and I'm swatting them. You know how you do it. I got away from them. I got away from that ladder a little bit out there, and then I thought, man, I've stung several times. It's burning like crazy. I said, Lord, I'm sure glad I'm your son. Sure glad I know your word. I said, Father, thank you that Mark 16, 17, and 18, especially verse 18, put those two scriptures on the board. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now think about this. Jesus said this. And these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, now I realize there's a whole lot of unbelieving people in the church. Because that next statement is a big one, isn't it? What shall we do? In my name, you shall cast out devils. How many people you know has been in church all their life ain't never even dreamed about casting out a devil? Never dreamed about casting out a devil. You know, how much power do we have over devils? All. I mean, all. It says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So if we drink any deadly thing, so in any deadly poison of any kind that gets in our body, whether it comes in through a wasp sting, whether it's deadly poison, you drink it, any kind of deadly poison that gets in your body, which a wasp, a snake, or anything, you can stand by faith on God's word, and he'll take it away. That's how Kim prayed for those boys. I bet you that's exactly the verse you quoted. That's it, right? That's exactly the verse. See, you stand on God's word. And when you stand on his word, he does what he says he'll do. And so, of course, she said only a matter of a few minutes, and the boy wasn't hurting no more. Well, whenever I got stung with all those wasps down there in the hangar last week, I just stood on his word in just a matter of a couple of minutes. I didn't have it was gone, like nothing ever happened. I wasn't even stung. Now, isn't it amazing what we can do with the word? As children of God, what we can do with the word. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Now, if you find a grandmother of great faith and a mother of great faith, what can you be assured is going to happen to your children? They're going to have great faith because you're going to teach your children the word of God. Now, you find a grandmother and a mother that's interested in soap operas and they don't care about God's word. They don't study it. They'd rather watch television all day long and let the television be a babysitter for your children instead of raising those children like you're supposed to as the mother. You can be assured you're going to raise up some little devils and not some little Christians. But back in this day, we didn't have television, praise God. when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which is in Timothy, which was dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. You would think that children raised up in a good Christian home would have faith. But why is it that so many children that are raised up in a home that they go to church every Sunday, when we send them to college, we lose them? Do y'all know that we lose the majority of our Christian children when they go to college? 4 years is all it takes. In 4 years, those liberal professors there are just like this note that Bill sent me. Whenever some professor gets up there and says, "There's no God." A little young girl here. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever heard him talk to you? Have you ever seen him heal anybody? Have you ever seen him do a miracle? Okay. So you're just stupid. There's no such thing as God. That's what those professors will tell you. You know that? They'll try to belittle you, won't they, brother? But you got to be well-founded in the Word that you know your God is real. It don't make any of what anybody tells you. You know he lives in your heart if you're a born-again Christian, right? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And he's in there, isn't he? You just be patient, and one day he will talk to you. Let me tell you what God did to me the second time he spoke to me. The first time God spoke to me, it was over my children. My little son was 2 years old. My daughter was 1 month old. And God clearly spoke to me. I want to put this scripture. We're going to go back from here. We'll come back here in just a minute. But I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This was the first time God ever spoke to me in my life. Deuteronomy 6, 4. I want you to see. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I read that verse, and then I heard this. Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. That was in 1977. That was the first time I ever heard God's audible voice. But he spoke to me. I mean, he spoke to me in a voice that I heard so clear. In fact, I turned around to look to see who walked in and spoke to me. I knew there was somebody in that room talking to me. It was so clear. But there was nobody there. He said, son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. Now, that was the first time God ever spoke to me in an audible voice. Do you think that would get your attention? It got my attention. I thought, wow, he has a message for me in the next few verses. Well, I wonder what the next few verses say. Well, let's see what verse 5 and 6. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What are we to do? We're to love God. Well, he had a message for me. Do you think that message was only for me? It's for you and you and you. Every one of us, isn't it? And you? Every one of us. This is his command. And if we'll do this, then he will bless us. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Is there anything left out there? No. Who are we to put first? God. Do we do a very good job of that? No, we really don't. And then he says, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And then let's see what I'm supposed to do with that, verse 7 and 8. And you shall teach them diligently unto your, what? So what is your responsibility? Teach your children the Word of God. Every father, God wrote this in his book thousands of years ago, that every daddy is to teach his children the Word of God. And does most daddies mess up bad as I did? Yeah, they don't do it. Why? Because they don't know this is in the book. They never read this. You're to teach them to you diligently unto your children, and you're to talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk, by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You're to talk about God. What are we supposed to be talking about? God. Do we talk about everything but God? And so we want to know why we lose our children when they go to college. They don't know nothing about God. They really don't know who He is. If Daddy and Mama had walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, just like when these little children over here just got saved recently, when this one got stung with a wasp and Mama happened to be there, he come running to Mama and Mama prayed and the Lord took care of him. As they go through their life like that, with Daddy praying for them and Mama praying for them, and they see a demonstration of the Spirit's power in their parents, there's not going to be a question. Is God real? Is that right, young lady? Just a wasp thing. They'll remember that forever. A professor will say, has God ever done a miracle for you? Oh, yeah. God's not real. Oh, yeah. My mom, I got stung here, and my mama prayed for me, and God took that thing away. The professor say, you're an idiot. That's not true. He said, but that happened to me. That ain't something I heard from somebody else. This happened to me. And see, it's hard to steal your own miracle, isn't it? When you've had an experience with God, you know. Then he says, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Wow. You're to teach these things about your children. When's the last time you saw somebody with a hat on with a little sign that says, remind me today to teach my children about God? When's the last time you seen somebody wearing a hat like that? Never. We need to put a badge on. It's on our front door post or whatever. But why do you think God told us to put these signs all over the place? Because we forget. We forget. And we need to be reminded. And, of course, I never faltered from this. Once God spoke to me in 1977, I started reading the Word of God over my children, over Tim and Amanda, and I read the Bible to them every day until they were grown. I prayed over them and read the Word of God over them. And, of course, I was out of town a lot. And when I would be out of town, Betty would read it and pray over the kids. So Mama filled in when Daddy was gone. But praise God, we taught our children about Jesus. They knew about Jesus. Now, it's in the book for all of us, isn't it? But you know how bad we as men mess up on this? We mess up bad. I mean, if it wouldn't be intimidating, I'd just say, I want a show of hands, every man that's taught his children from the day the earliest one was born, the Word of God. I bet there ain't a man in here that's ever done that. There might be some, but not going to be many. But anyway, God commands us to do this, doesn't he? Now let's go back to where we were there in 2 Timothy 1, back about verse 6, where we left off there. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you shall stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Now then, if Paul laid hands on Timothy and put a gift or a spiritual gift in him, he tells Timothy to stir it up, to do something. Is that what he said? Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you shall stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Now then, can you put your hands on somebody and put a gift of God in that person? Yes, you can. That's why I think it's so important that daddies ought to lay hands on their children on a regular basis, at least once a week, I would say at least once a week. At least once a week, on Friday night or Saturday night or Sunday night or something, pick a day and lay your hands on your children and speak a blessing of God into your children. If your children hear you telling them what the Word of God says, son, you're a child of God. Nothing is impossible with you because Jesus said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So I'm going to put that gift in you by the power of God that's in me. I'm the Father. I'm going to lay my hands on you. And I'm going to speak these gifts into you, and God is going to bless you abundantly. Now, if your children grow up hearing you speak those blessings over them on a regular basis, what do you think the children are going to become if all they've heard is Daddy every week say, "You're a blessing from God. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Nothing is impossible with you." If you've been taught those kind of things all of your life, what do you think you can do, Mama? That's right. If Daddy was a man of God and he was speaking the Word of God over you from the time you were a little bitty girl until you got grown, you'd grow up being a great woman of God. That's what needs to happen to all of us, isn't it? The second time God spoke to me was really a life-changing thing. It was about 2 years later. I was down in Houston on a Monday morning at 9 o'clock, and I was building a building down there. I was working on some equipment. I'm out on the back lot. That morning when I got off the airplane, I picked up my car, and I was going to go by the corporate office, which was right there, and do some paperwork. And I don't know if y'all know or not, but you know, a man, when he opens a box in his brain, he's got one box open. Don't bother him, because he can't think about nothing else. You know, one box at a time. Now, girls are multitaskers. They can open 20 boxes at the same time. I mean, they can wash clothes, be a cook, take care of kids. They can talk on the telephone. They can do all, they're multitaskers, but not guys. Girls, you need to learn this about your man. When he opens a box, it's open. I mean, until he closes it and opens your box, forget it. You ain't going to get through to him. Y'all know what I mean? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this is a very powerful scripture. And 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." So if you are afraid of things, then you have picked up a spirit of fear. Is it possible for you to pick up a spirit of fear? Sure, real easy. You know, some people scare their children. I've seen some daddies that will hide behind a door and their little girl come by and they jump out and scream at her, you know, and just scare the socks off of her. You should never do that. Never. Because when you do that, there's a possibility that when they go into that fear, that a spirit of fear sees the door open and he will enter that child. That happened to my daughter when she was 3 years old. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what happened. But Amanda was 3 and Tim was 5, and we was down on my dad's farm down in South Texas, and I had a bunch of sea purlins out there. I was going to build a barn, and I went out to pick them up, and as I'm picking them up, I just reached down and picked up a sea purlin. When I picked it up, there was about a 5 or 6 foot long chicken snake laying right underneath that sea purlin, and he crawled in from the end, you know. Well, I scared him, I guess, because he knows that I have dominion over him. He's trying to get away. Well, he's running, and he's trying to run from me. He's running straight toward my children. Well, my son's standing there. He's a boy. But my little daughter, she's 3 years old, and that snake's coming right at her. What would you do? Oh, that's exactly what Amanda did, too. She screamed. She was only 3. You know, she had no idea, but that's what people do. We scream because she does not know, at 3 especially, but we need to learn our dominion and our power and our authority. We need to teach these principles to our children. So as that snake runs toward them, I got this big beam in my hand, and of course I see it running toward them, and so I just run down and I stab that, and I hit that snake about that far back behind his head, and he's about 5 foot long at least, and he's flopping on both ends. And, of course, Amanda is screaming, just like these 2 little girls, both of them. I said, "What would y'all do?" Both of them said at the same time, "We would scream." That's exactly what girls do. That's the way God made them. And so she was screaming at the top of her lungs, and she was screaming so loud. I said, "Amanda, honey, please be quiet." I said, "Daddy has the situation well in hand." And as I say that, I'm running down that beam, and I'm getting a hold of the snake's tail. Well, when I get a hold of his tail, I got him now, you know. I mean, he ain't going to get over there. And so I throw the beam over, and when I do, I ring him back like this, and I pop him one time like this, and when I do, they break his neck. And so then I throw him way out yonder in the pasture. And of course, whenever I do that, when I say, honey, I got the situation well in hand, Tim's standing there. He said, Daddy, that's what I call really having the situation in your hand. See, he wasn't screaming or hollering or nothing. He was the least bit. He was only five. But my little daughter was screaming at the top of her lungs. But, I mean, as soon as I threw that snake out there in the pasture and turned around, she was running toward me, and I reached down, and that little girl, 3 years old, she climbed up me, and when she got through climbing, her legs were around my neck. I'd never seen anything like this. I mean, she climbed me like a tree. She was scared. But after that, Amanda, from 3 years of age on, she would never spend the night away from Mom and Dad. She wouldn't even spend the night at Grandma and Grandpa's house. She would not go outside to feed her cat after dark. I couldn't understand what was wrong with her. And so finally one day, when she got to be about 13, she wanted to go home with a neighbor girl one night. And she said, Daddy, you know, I might not be able to make it. I said, well, if you don't, I'll come get you. Daddy, you promise if I can't stay, you'll come get me. I said, of course, I will come get you. Well, about 10 o'clock at night, a thunderstorm came up, and it started lightning. And Amanda got all excited, and the woman finally called and said, Thurman, Amanda's screaming at the top of her lungs. I can't quieten her down. Said she wants her daddy. And I said, well, I told her if she couldn't make it, I'd come get her. And she said, well, I said, I'll be over there in just a few minutes, take 15 or 20 minutes, tell her daddy's on the way. My wife said, honey, you got to teach her something. He said, just make her stay there tonight. I said, I told her I'd come get her. I can't do nothing else. I am not going to be a liar to this little girl. I have told her if she can't make it, I will be there. So I said, I'm going to be there. So I do what I want my children growing up thinking daddy's a liar. So I went and got her. I brought her home. Of course, she was okay. As soon as she got in daddy's arms, she was okay. Now then, when she was 15, over here in this house, one night about midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, my wife came downstairs and said, I don't know what's wrong with Amanda. But she's up there in the bed crying her eyes out. I cannot get her to stop. I said, okay. So I got up, put a robe on, went upstairs. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, Daddy, I have such fear. I said, of what? She said, Daddy, I believe if I died tonight, I'd go to hell to be with the devil. I said, honey, when you were 6 years old, you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Did you mean that or not? Yes, Daddy, I meant it. I meant it. But I have this fear. Now, who didn't give us that fear? Did God didn't give us that spirit of fear? So who does it come from? The devil. So the devil had legal right that day down on the farm at 3. I did not know this. But that devil entered her, that spirit of fear entered her, and she'd been living in torment from 3 to 15. And whenever she said what she said, the Lord spoke to me just as clear right up there in that bedroom that day and said, son, Amanda has a spirit of fear. In my name, cast it out. So I knelt down there on the side of the bed. I reached up and grabbed her by the shoulders, and I said, I looked her right in the eye and I said, you foul spirit of hell. I don't know how you got in here, but you're going today in the name of Jesus. This foul spirit of fear, you come out of my daughter. Now, if you've heard God tell you she's got a spirit of fear and you have power to cast it out in his name, what are you going to do? You're going to cast it out. That's exactly right. And so I kicked this thing out of her, and after she went from crying to hilariously laughing and praising God. I've never seen anything like it. It was awesome. So the next morning, 7 o'clock, she's getting ready to go to school. She comes down to go catch the bus. She comes bouncing through. I said, honey, how you feel this morning? Oh, Dad, I feel like a new girl. Praise God. She said, I said, are you afraid of anything? No, not afraid of nothing. I said, wow, praise the Lord. Now, who didn't give us that spirit of fear? For God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if you have fear, where is it coming from? From the devil. Now then, you have power over it. Now, since both these little girls here, they're normal girls, both of them said that if they saw a snake, they would scream. I won't tell both you little girls and Mama, she might even be the same way, And this third one over here, too.
Oh, no.
You girls have dominion and power over that snake. He has no power over you. So when you see a snake, if he's crawling across there, you don't go into fear. You just look down and say, in the name of Jesus, you got to go. That's when you really, that's tough, isn't it, brother? We can do it. We can do it. We're not be afraid. Don't scream about nothing. That's fear. When you scream, both of you girls said you'd scream. But that's normal girls. Well, don't be a normal girl. Be a child of God. I mean, realize your power and authority and dominion. You don't have to be afraid of a snake. You have to be afraid of nothing. You know, some people are afraid of a mouse. You know, you don't have to be afraid of them. You know, they can't hurt you. You know, you as children of God, you don't have to be afraid of nothing. Nothing. It says here, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what do we have? Power. And it comes from God. So we need to start claiming these promises, don't we? Too. That's why when I saw that snake running out from under there, I didn't have no problem with that snake. You know, I just stabbed him with that big old beam and caught him, and then I just reached down there and got his tail and broke his neck, throwed him away, killed him. No problem. I know that I have power from God. I mean, he told me that in his word, didn't he? Yeah. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now then, let's stop and think. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of God. You know, When I think about that, I was in a meeting one time in corporate Washington, D.C., about 10 of us engineers up there. And the big boy, the executive VP of engineering, he was sitting there having dinner with all of us guys. He looked across the table at one of the boys. I said, boys, we're all adult male, 35, 40 years old. You know, we're not boys, but we're CR boys. He looked across the table at one of them. He says, John, if I were to give you a 10% increase in pay, what could you do better for me next year than you did this year? So he told him. He began to tell him. He went all the way around the room, all of those guys, there's 10 of us. I was the last one. I was sitting right beside him on this side. John was sitting right beside him on this side. We went around the table. He started on this side. He went all the way around, and every man told him what he could do better for him if he gave him a 10% increase in pay. He come to me, the last one. He said, okay, Thurman, you're the last one. It's your turn. What can you do better for me this next year if I give you a 10% increase in pay? I said, Mr. Martin, I give you 150% every day ever since I've been at this company. I don't care if you give me a 50% increase in pay. I can't give you any more than I'm giving you right now because I'm giving you everything I am. He looked at me and he looked all around him. He said, Thurman gets the raise. Thurman gets the raise. Now then, what should we be doing for Jesus? Everything. I mean, whatever God's given you, whatever gifts, talents, knowledge, wisdom, you need to be doing it. Do whatever he's given you, be doing it for the glory of God. I mean, if he's given you knowledge and wisdom, like this little lady right here, she's got these three little daughters to raise. She needs to be the best mother she can possibly be with these three daughters, right? That's your job. And then, Daddy, you're to train them about God, and you're to go out and work hard in the daytime and make the money so that you can feed and clothe this little bunch. You know what I mean? But your main job is to teach these children, including your wife, about God. Is that what he said a while ago in Deuteronomy? That's what he said. We just don't do what God says, so we're not blessed. But we do what he says, and we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I don't care who they are. You know, I don't care who it is tries to run you down and say God's not real. You know your God. And you know that he's real. You know that he's done great and mighty things, you know. And so that's just like Bill and his wife, Ann. You'd have a hard time convincing anybody to be able to convince Ann that God wasn't real after she wound up with a brand new heart. You know that? Here's a woman who got a year to live, and after prayer, and then she goes back to the doctor, she got a brand new heart. Oh, that's just a coincidence. We must have been something wrong with the machine. We only checked you 10 times, and it showed the same thing every time. But now then, there's nothing wrong with your heart. It's brand new. Just a coincidence. Do you know people explain God away like that? They try. They try. Okay, verse 9 and 10. Our God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The ministry that God gave me, he had planned it before the foundation of the world. Can you grasp that? That this plan of his is so perfect. He was writing out the rules and everything, and one day he said, well, okay, in about the year 2000, not about, in the year 1938, I'm going to bring a little boy into the world, and I'm going to name him Thurman Lee Scrivener. And then as he goes on from his mom and dad, I'm going to put him in a little ministry. I'm going to make him an engineer. He's going to work for me and build buildings, do all kinds of things for me. And then later in life, I'm going to call him into the ministry to be a healing teacher of my word. According to that verse we just read, who planned all that? Before the foundation of the world began. Is that right, Bill? Isn't God awesome? Now, who could plan something that precise, that perfect, generations into the future, and know your name and mine before he even built the world? That's kind of beyond my wildest dreams, huh? Does he know us? Oh, yeah, he knows us. He knows us. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that verse 10, you have to meditate on that a minute. You just can't hardly get a hold of that. You can't hardly wrap yourself around that. Look at what that says. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That means what it says. We should never die. Isn't that something? He has abolished death and brought life. But now, is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel, the Word of God, teaches you how to live forever. Teaches you how to live your whole life in divine health. But do we obey him? No. Have you ever met a man or a woman that obeyed God 100%? No. I ain't even come close. And I think how good he's been to me even in all of my mistakes. But I got news. I'm in good company. I ain't never met a man that walks holy, completely, totally before God, or a woman. Have you? No, we've not done it. And he still gives us years. Some of us, he gives 60, 70, 80, 90, even 100. But there's not very many people get past 100 today. You know that? But you know, we're technically speaking, according to that verse, I don't know if you see that in there like I do, but it's now made manifest. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. He's abolished it already. It's done. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel teaches us who we are and what we can do in the name of Jesus. And you can't hardly get people to read this book. Almost nobody realizes this book means what it says. Isn't it wonderful to know we have a God that shows up when we pray in faith, when we're walking in obedience to His Word. Verse 11 and 12. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, that's what God's called me to do. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You think He can take care of you as long as He wants you here on this earth? I believe He can. If He wants me to live 100 years, I'll live 100 years. If He wants me to live one more day, I'll live one more day. Verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound works which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. Now, do you have the Holy Ghost living in you? If you don't, you need to ask Him to fill you with the Holy Ghost. That's something that I think we should ask God to do every day. I think we should ask Him to refill us with the Spirit of God on a regular basis. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. I want to see Your glory. I want to do great things for the kingdom of God. Now, if you don't pray, you ain't going to get nothing. God says He knows what you have need of before you ask, but He ain't going to give it to you until you ask in faith. Okay, verse 15 and 16. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phlegas and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he is often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So back in the day that Paul was preaching, there was people that come against him. Just like these men. These men come against him. But Onesimus, praise God, he come to the prison and he ministered to him and everything else. Verse 17 and 18. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now, that's diligence. Whenever somebody seeks you out and you're in prison, and Paul was in prison a lot, and I can only imagine filling out a resume to be a teacher in the seminary, and they said, have you had any fines or arrests? Yes, I've been in jail many times, here. Can you imagine? Let's throw this guy out. We wouldn't want him to be a seminary professor, would we? No, but we would, wouldn't we? Paul would make a great seminary professor. We need a few of those guys today. And praise God. In fact, Cheryl and I, we've had an opportunity to speak at Southwestern 3 times now. I've been amazed that 3 different times I've been invited to speak on healing at the biggest Baptist seminary in the state of Texas, but Southwestern, right down here in Fort Worth. And, of course, I always catch a lot of flack. You know, it don't make any difference, you know, especially the young guys, you know, that, you know, some of those preachers that are 25, 30 years old that think they know everything. They don't know nothing yet. But, you know, praise God, be merciful to them, Lord. They'll learn someday. And the fact this one man asked me a question. He says, I got a question. I said, what's that? He said, we did what James 5, 14 and 15 says for my uncle, and he had cancer. And said, we anointed him with oil, and he died anyway. He said, what's the problem? I said, sin. I said, number one, y'all didn't pray in faith. He said, we did. I said, no, you didn't, because God's word can't lie. And if you'd have prayed the prayer of faith, I guarantee God would have healed that man. God, can God lie? No, God can't lie. I said, you probably said, Lord, if it be your will. He said, well, of course that's what we prayed. Anything wrong with that? I said, there ain't no faith in that. That's what there is. So you see, we don't realize that God's word is perfect and precise to the letter. And you have to do it exactly like He says. You know, if you don't pray in faith, God clearly tells you in His word, He will not do anything for you, doesn't He? Yes, He does. He tells you, if you don't pray in faith, I won't do nothing for you. Now let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 2, And verses 1 through 26, we'll see how many of these we get through. Thou therefore, my son, so be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to be faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now then, we need to be teaching the Word of God to people that will listen to God's Word and then go do something with it. This is the whole thing of this verse right here. You need to teach people. Now, I had rather have a little church with a handful of people in it that's going to take God's Word and go do something with it. That's going to pray for people. That's going to be used of God for His glory, than to have a church of 10,000 and none of them bring their Bible and I don't teach them nothing about the power of God and they go out next week and nobody does anything for Jesus. You know, there's churches like that out there. I was a member of one a long, long time. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember, you are a soldier. Sometimes it's not easy being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's tough. We're not very tough. We give up real easy, especially when it comes to fighting the battles for Jesus. I think we ought to change that. I think we ought to be willing to fight the fight of faith, just like Paul told us. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. In other words, if you're going to run this race, you're going to fight this battle, you're going to have to fight it according to God's rules. You're going to have to read His rule book, and you're going to have to do everything according to His rules, because it never works when you do it your way. You always have to do it God's way. And that's just like that testimony I read to you a while ago, that guy. It's amazing that this guy, Bill Wallace, never seen him before in my life till I saw him out there mowing that grass when Kathy said, that guy has cancer. I said, wow. She said, yeah, they didn't give him long to live. I said, well, let me talk to him. So I went out and told him, I said, sir, I need to talk to you. They tell me you have cancer. Yeah, but ain't nothing can be done for me. I got good news for you. There is something can be done for you. Jesus is the healer. And I said, you probably got unforgiveness towards someone, or you're not putting God first. Now, you know how many men I've run into in my life with cancer that did not put God first? Isn't that Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5? What did the first thing it say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And what are we supposed to do? Love who? With how much heart? Heart, soul, mind, everything, right? And if we don't obey Him, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to do whatever He has to do to bring you into that love walk. As long as everything's going good, you got money in the bank, you got a car paid for, house payments, kids are all fed and clothed, who needs God? I'm doing this. Me, Dad, I'm doing it. I don't need God. Is that the way men think? Yeah, that's the way we think. And then God knocks your legs out from under you and hits you with cancer. And all of a sudden, you can't do nothing. You can't go nowhere. And you only got a few months to live. Now then, if there was ever a time to seek God, it's now. Isn't it, Bill? That's the time to... But see, if we'd have sought Him before, we'd have walked with Him before, we'd have sought Him with all our heart, mind, and strength before, we wouldn't be down sick like that. Isn't that something? If we just obey God and do what He says. Verse 7 and 8. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul wrote his gospel, but Jesus Christ, the best documented event in history, it did really happen. People will tell you that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, but let me tell you, He did. Wow. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Wherefore, or wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, whatever we need to do to bring people into the kingdom of God, we need to be actively involved in it. You need to be telling people about Jesus. I think about the number of times we pray for people, and I think about this doctor, a medical doctor, that used to come to our church in Dallas. He was, what is that that you have in your back that twists? Scoliosis. Scoliosis, whatever. His back was so crooked, and it's unbelievable when I'd lay my hand on this doctor's back. He said, I heard about your ministry, and I want you to pray for me. He said, what I have is incurable by man. I'd put my hand on that back, that big old thing is sticking out of his back, and it's just crooked, and I'd lay my hand, and I'd rebuke that spirit of hell, command that thing to leave him, and ask the Lord to heal and straighten that back up. And he'd come back next week, and it's just like it was before. And I'd pray over it again. He might miss a week or two, and then he'd be back. And I'd pray it over it again. I prayed over that back I don't know how many times. Finally, one day, somebody brought me a picture of him. I can't remember who it was. That was you, Bill? You're the one brought me that picture. Dr. Gilbert. Yeah. And he was completely healed. His back was completely, normally straight again. I'm glad you're here today, Bill, as you brought the picture. But we prayed over Dr. Gilbert over and over and over in that church, didn't we, Bill? But that back was crooked, and it was awful. But what can God do? Is there anything hard for God? When he doesn't do it the first time, you don't ever give up. That's the thing. It didn't mean how many times Dr. Gilbert, yeah, I'm glad you sat. I couldn't even remember his name. But Dr. Gilbert come to me many a time and said, Thurman, I want you to pray for my back. I'd put my hand up there, and that thing, I bet it stuck out that far. Yeah, his back was just like this and crooked, his spine. It was awful. I'd rebuke them devils of hell, command them things to come out of him, and ask the Lord to move in that spirit and straighten that back up in Jesus' name. Now, obviously, every time we did it, we got a demon kicked out. Finally, one day, God straightened it up. Don't you love it when God shows up and does something like that for you? Now then, verse 11 and 12. Is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, if you've died to Christ, if you've died to the world, died to sin, you're going to live with Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign. I don't like suffering, do you? No, I don't like that. I don't like it, but he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Verse 13 and 14. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15 and 16. Study to show yourself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when that college professor someday comes and tells you, there's no God, you'll say, Professor, let me tell you, I know him. He's my Lord and my Savior. And if everybody sitting here stands up and laughs at me, that's okay. I'm still going to say Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Is that the way it's got to be? That's the way it's got to be. And that's what they're doing today to so many of our children. We're not teaching our children who God is and his power and what he does. And the average person in church today was like I was until I was 35 years old. I had never seen a healing and never seen a miracle. So if you'd have come to me and said, how do you know God's real? I just said, well, I read the word. I know he's real. Have you ever heard his voice? No. You ever seen him do a miracle? No. I mean, you ever seen him do a healing? No. Well, how do you know he's real? He's not real. But you couldn't tell me that no more. A few thousand healings later and 100 or so miracles later. Like today, I always go back to Johnny Brumfield. I mean, to think of the day that I laid hands on that man down in Manny, Louisiana, and quoted God's word, and I watched a man that had not walked a step in 21 months, had steel from his waist all the way to his ankles, and I laid my hands on his knees and prayed one short little prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, according to John 14, 13, 14, give this man two brand new legs. Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. I said, you believe it? He said, I believe it. I said, then take that steel off and stand up and walk. And Johnny Brumfield took the steel off and stood up and walked. Now, let me tell you, when you've seen God do something like that, and when that professor says, there ain't no God, you say, you got to me too late, Mr. Professor. Is that right? If you were to try to convince Johnny Brumfield there ain't no God, do you think it would be possible? No, absolutely not. This man had surgery, had pins, plates, steel pins, screws, everything put in his legs, and he ain't walked a step in 21 months. His feet hang straight down. They'd even reverse the tendons in there to try to make them pick back up, and nothing worked. And for 21 months, he couldn't move his feet, legs, or nothing. It was in steel braces. And one simple prayer, he was instantly totally healed and run out to church and back in. Now, when God does something like that, do you have to be convinced that there is a God? I mean, we know there's a God, don't we? Who healed that man that day? God did. Wow. Johnny Brumfield's still alive and well. We all know him. Man, is he! If you haven't heard Johnny give his testimony, you need to get a copy of the Testimonies of Miraculous Healings back there, and his is on there. And he's one of many. But he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. When people start arguing about God, he's not real. Just walk off and forget him. Nah. It ain't no use me trying to talk to you. God is real. You ain't going to convince me no other way. Don't argue with him. Just walk off and leave him. 17 and 18. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And of course, we always got these false teachers. You always got false teachers. In 19 and 20 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You need to let that soak in on you just a minute. Iniquity, that's sin that you know is wrong. That's what iniquity is. You've heard God say, don't do this, don't do that. Iniquity is sin you know is sin. In other words, if you've heard it say, don't lie, has everybody heard that? God says, don't lie. If we lie, that's iniquity because we knew it was wrong before we did it. So that's iniquity. He says, we are to depart, if let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Our known sins, we are depart from everything we've been taught from God's word, what he says he doesn't like, what should we do? Depart from it. We should, no lying, no stealing, no cheating, no none of those things, all murder. All those things that God said in his word that we know, no adultery, no sex outside of wedlock, none of those kinds of things should a man or a woman be involved in if they're a Christian. We're to depart from all these things. We're to depart from these things. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Let's see what the next verse says. If a man therefore purge himself from these, this iniquity and all these things, if you purge yourself from all sin, all iniquity, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now, do you want to be a vessel unto honor? I do too. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now then, if you've purged yourself from iniquity, you've purged yourself from all sin, all evil, and you're walking totally holy and obedient to God's word, when the master comes along and says, oh, I've got this guy by the name of Bill Wallace out there in Hobbs, I need to heal him of cancer. I think I'll send one of my sons out there to get him healed. Which one you think he's going to send? One that's living in sin? Or one that's living holy before God? What did he just say there? The one that's the vessel unto honor. Do you want to be a vessel to honor? Me too. I want to be a vessel unto honor to the Lord. I went into West Texas the other day. I was out there when I was out at GLC. I went up to see a man that owned an insurance agency. He wanted me to come see him, so I drove up there to see him. When I got there, there was a man in his office. Oh, Thurman, praise God. He said, I'm glad you come here at the perfect time. Said, meet so-and-so. He's my good friend, and he has cancer. So I sat there with him for an hour or whatever, hour and a half. I talked to him about unforgiveness. I talked to him about sin. I talked to him about putting God first, and he repented of everything. I said, okay. God told me to lay hands on you, and he'll heal you. I went over and just said, be healed in the name of Jesus. That's all I did. 4 or 5 weeks later, the man's name is also Bill that owns the insurance agency. He called me and said, Thurman, that guy that you prayed for the other day in my office, he's back in here today jumping up and down and screaming. He has no cancer. He's healed. What are we? Are we supposed to be used of the master? Isn't it worth purging yourself of all evil and iniquity to be used of God for his glory? Wouldn't you love to have God use you as a vessel of gold, silver? I don't want to be wood, hay, and stubble. Do you? No, I don't want to be those, because he's not going to use you very much. If you're just wood, hay, and stubble, he's not going to use you much. And then he tells you in verse 22, some of the things you have to get rid of. Flee also youthful lust. Flee these youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that are called, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, isn't it amazing what happens when we really pray in faith? When we purify ourselves from all evil and we make ourselves a vessel unto honor to be used of the Lord for his glory. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for another beautiful day. And Lord, we do want to purge ourselves from all sin, all iniquity, all evil. We want to make ourselves holy and pure and clean, a vessel unto honor that's fit for your use when you want to use us. So, Lord, we want to walk holy in your presence. We want to put you first. We want to be about your business. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for the phone calls that you'll bring in this week at our little ministry. Lord, thank you that as we prayed more, the more we pray, the more phone calls that come in. And the more we pray, the more you do. And Lord, we've been praying for bigger healing schools, and we had a bunch of people at the healing school yesterday. We had a nearly full house. We're so grateful for all of those that you brought. We're grateful for all the testimonies that you had of all the people that had been here before that had gotten healed. And Lord, I thank you for all those new ones that'll come back that was here yesterday that we prayed for. Lord, I'm going to praise you and thank you for the young man and young woman that sat on the front row here that had lung cancer. A little lady that had abused her body with nicotine all those years, and now she has lung cancer. And Lord, I thank you for forgiving her and her husband, and may they totally change and seek you. And Lord, thank you for their complete healing. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you for all the wonderful things that you do. Thank you for blessing us this week. Send us out. Let us do something good for the kingdom of God. We are so grateful for all the things you do. You're the mighty God. Fill us all afresh with a mighty Holy Spirit today, and use us mightily to do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you. I cannot thank you enough that you will, that if we will purge ourselves from evil, you will use us for your glory. You will make us vessels unto honor. And we want to be vessels to honor. And we want to be used of you. We love it when you get people saved, healed, and delivered. We're so grateful for all the things you do. And thank you that you're our mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Thank you, Father, for being our mighty God and blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.